chapter 12, verse 20. It says, "Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. But they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Now, before we get into the main passage, which is the death of Herod Agrippa, let me quickly say a couple of words about that last verse there, verse 25, that talks about Barnabas and Saul and John Mark. If you remember from chapter 11, a new multicultural, multinational church had begun up in Antioch of Syria. Down in Israel, you had the big church in Jerusalem, but another big church began up in Antioch. And two of the main teachers in Antioch were Saul and Barnabas. And a prophet had come up from Jerusalem, and he had said there's going to be a famine. And so the church in Antioch said, "Well, let's send some relief, some money down to our brethren in Judea and in Jerusalem." And they sent the money, the relief, whatever it is that they sent, with Saul and Barnabas. So at the end of chapter 11, you had Saul and Barnabas coming down to Jerusalem. And at the time that they're down in Jerusalem or Judea, we have the story of Herod Agrippa that we saw last week, where he harassed the church and killed James and arrested Peter and so forth. And we looked at that last week. And so now this is just kind of closing it off in verse 25, saying, "And Barnabas and Saul returned." So they went back to Antioch after all this happened, and they take John Mark with them. But what's the main point of our text? What's the main point of chapter 12 as a whole? It's this, that those people who oppose God and his people, in the end, are punished. Now, there is, of course, the exception, not exceptional exactly, but of course, there is the grace of God to those who believe. We have, for example, all of us would deserve to be punished for our sins, but for the grace of God, Christ saves us. And we've seen people in the book of Acts, Saul, and back in chapter 9, who was a great persecutor of the church, and yet God showed grace to him. But always remember that grace is not something that God owes to anyone. God can freely give grace or mercy as he wills, and God is perfectly righteous and just to punish evil people if he wants. This entire chapter is about, apart from the grace of God, those people who oppose God, who oppose God's people, will be punished. That's the point of the passage. It begins with Herod, and it ends with Herod. The passage begins with Herod killing James, and the passage ends with God killing Herod. That's chapter 12. Now let's remember, first of all, who is Herod? We talked about this last week. I'm not going to get into it too much. This is Herod Agrippa I. He is the grandson of Herod the Great, the guy at the time of Jesus, the guy that killed the babies. And as we saw both last week and again this week, Herod Agrippa is the kind of man who loves the praise of men. He loves being thought of as great. Back in the beginning of the chapter in verse 2, we read that he killed James, the apostle, son of Zebedee, the brother of John. And the only reason that we have for the fact that he killed James is that it pleased the Jews. That's the only reason we have. It pleased the Jews. It helped his popularity. He loved the applause of men. He loved the adoration of men. And he says, hey, it doesn't matter if I have to lie, cheat, steal, kill, whatever. As long as people like me and I'm good in the polls, this is what we're going to do. And he kills James. He sees that it pleases the Jews. And he says, great, let's do it again. And he tried to kill Peter by throwing him in jail. And he was going to kill him and had him under maximum security. But the angel let him out. We saw that last week. And at the end of the passage, last week, if you remember, it says that Herod left and he went to Caesarea. That's where he had his big palace by the sea. But where we stopped last week was not the end of the passage. The end of the passage is what we have for today. It doesn't end with him going to Caesarea. It ends with his death. So let's look at the text. Verse 20 says, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So the nation of Israel had trade going on with Phoenicia, which is where Tyre and Sidon are, just to the north of Israel. And this has been going on for centuries. It's been going on since the time of Solomon. But something happens that ruins this relationship between Tyre and Sidon and Herod. We don't know what that is. It says that Herod was angry with them. We don't know what that is, but it seems that there's some kind of an embargo going on. They've cut off supply of food or something like that. And so the people of Tyre and Sidon now, they get a hold of Blastus, who is Herod's personal aide, some kind of a steward, and they say, okay, we gotta get something done here. We've got to have peace with Herod because this is not working out. And their plan, basically, as we will see, is to flatter him because that's the kind of thing that he loves. And so he sets a day. A bunch of people come. He sets a day, and he is going to stand before them and give a speech. Verse 21 says, so on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, the voice of a god and not of a man. Now, for those of you who have read some stuff by Josephus, who's Josephus? Josephus was a first century Jewish historian, not a Christian. A Jewish guy who lived in the first century, wrote a history of the Jews for the Romans, basically. And he has all the history of the Jewish nation all the way to 70 AD when Israel was destroyed by the Romans. And since this passage is about the death of a king of Israel, he records it. He records it. And it's very interesting to read his view of it. Now, he gives us some extra information. Now, keep in mind, Josephus is not inspired by God. It's not the Bible. But everything that he says fits perfectly with what Luke tells us, and we don't have any reason to reject it. And it's just some extra interesting details. It says that Herod on that day, he didn't put on his normal robes, but he put on this silver robe, specially made, like silver thread, everything. The whole thing was made from silver. And he made sure that the speech would be early in the morning when the sun was rising, and it would shine, and it shone off of him, and he just looked glorious in front of everyone. And the people see him, he's speaking, and they see him just shining, and they're like, ah, oh, you're not a man, you're a god. And he loves that. Now, there are many times in the Bible when people are addressed as God or worshipped as God, and whenever that happens to a believer, they always reject it, and they always rebuke those who are seeing them as a god. For example, back in just in chapter 10, when Cornelius had called Peter, an angel had said, Cornelius, go call Peter and he'll tell you the gospel. And Peter shows up to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius falls down at his feet to worship him. And what does Peter do? He says, get up! What are you doing? I'm a man. I'm a human being like you. Just in a couple of chapters from now, in chapter 14, I think, where Saul, Paul, and Barnabas, they're off in Turkey, and they're in a place called Lystra, and they heal a man who was lame from birth, and all the people see that, and they're like, wow, these people must be gods. And the priests come out with like animals ready to sacrifice to them, and Paul says, stop, stop this, stop all this superstition and this idolatry. I'm a human being like you. Turn to the real God. So when this happens, the people of God always say, no, I am not a god. I'm a human being. Worship the true God. But here, they're saying to Herod, you're a god. And he's like, that's right. He's just loving it. He's just loving it. So what happens? Verse 23. It says, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Josephus tells us that right in the middle of his speech, he doubles over in pain, that he had to be carried out, and that he had 5 days of terrible pains in his belly and then died. And so a lot of people ask the question, well, what was that? Why did he have pains in his belly? And I think the key may be the end of verse 23, where it says he was eaten by worms and died. Notice it doesn't say he died and was eaten by worms. It says he was eaten by worms and died. And so many people believe, and I don't have any problem with this, that it's possible that he had some kind of worms in his stomach, some kind of ringworm, tapeworm, I don't know, eating up his intestines, and that's why he had terrible pain in his stomach, his belly, and then he died. But either way, what's the main reason of his death, though? Fine, maybe it was some kind of worms in his stomach eating him up, but what's the main reason of his death? And that is the judgment of God. Judgment of God. Here you have a man who harassed the church, killed the Apostle James, imprisoned Peter. Here is pretending to be God, and God says, okay, that's enough. I've seen enough. And he sends an angel and kills him, because he did not give glory to God. And we've seen many passages like this in the Bible, where God said, will not tolerate a person any longer. I had a couple in mind from the book of Daniel. For example, in Daniel chapter 4, if you remember, King Nebuchadnezzar, Nabuchodonosor, who was the emperor, the king of Babylon, the king who had destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple back around 600 BC. And he was walking around in his palace and looking at all the beauty and everything, and he says, wow, look at this Babylon, this great Babylon that I have built with my power and for my majesty. And says at that moment a voice came from heaven that said to him, your kingdom is taken away from you, and you're going to be like an animal. You're going to be living outside. You're going to be crazy, basically, living outside in the field eating grass like an animal, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. If you think that you have this power by yourself, you're wrong. God gave you this power. If you think you were able to have this glorious kingdom by yourself, you're wrong. God gave you this power. And God does not share his glory, does not give his glory to someone else. And Nebuchadnezzar became crazy. And he went out and lived like an animal in the fields. And not only that, a few generations later, in the very next chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5, you have one of his descendants, King Belshazzar. King Belshazzar, he was having a party and he decided that he was going to go and get all the vessels and utensils, all the gold and stuff that they had stolen from the temple of God when the Babylonians had destroyed the temple. And they took all the gold stuff. And they said, well, we're having a party. So what we're going to do now, we're going to eat off these golden plates and stuff from the temple of God. And he had his wives and his concubines, and they're getting drunk and praising, it says, the gods of silver and gold by using all these holy vessels of God. And if you remember the story, a hand appeared on the wall. A hand on its own. That was scary. Everyone is terrified. A hand appears on the wall and writes something. They don't know what that means. And Daniel comes and he says, I'll tell you what that means. Listen to me, he says, you should have remembered what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember when he lifted himself up and he was like, oh, look how great I am? Do you remember what God did to him? Why did you not learn your lesson from that? And here you are thinking you're the greatest thing in the world and mocking the God of Israel. That's not going to work. And the end of that chapter ends with these words. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. This is a huge sin to try and take glory for ourselves and take it away from God. And we see this all the time. This is something that is not new. This started from the time of Adam and Eve. And it's been going on through all the generations of their children. You have, hey, why don't you eat this fruit? Well, God told us we shouldn't eat it because we'll die. You're not going to die. If you eat that, you'll be like gods. Oh, be like gods. That sounds good. And they go ahead and they do that. You see, this Herod is not an exception. This is what people are like. They love their own glory. They love to think of themselves as the greatest thing in the world. And I know so many times Christian theologians say, people want to be their own God. And I know unbelievers say, no, we're not trying to be God. We're crying out loud, you Christians, you got all these things that you say about us. We're not trying to be gods. But here's the thing. You were created by God. You were put in this place by God for his purposes. And God has given you a law by which you are supposed to live. And when you say, I don't care that God has made me. I don't care that God has put me here. I'm going to live my life any way that I want, and I'm not going to listen to what God has to say. You are basically saying, I'm the God of my life. I choose how life is going to be. I choose how I'm going to live. The one who put me here is not going to tell me what to do. And here Herod thinks that he's a god. Look at me. Oh, you're a god. He's like, yes, that's right. And God kills him. God kills him on the spot. Some objections that some people may bring to this when we read about the severe judgment of God on a person. Some people go completely to the extreme on the one side and they say, Nico, God is not like that. God doesn't punish people. God doesn't kill people. God is love. Right? Doesn't the Bible say that? God is love. There you are trying to scare us. God doesn't do those kind of things. Look, God is love. God is love, trust me. This is the love of God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. God became a man in Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and he dies on the cross, gets punished for our sins in our place. The punishment that we were supposed to get, the wrath of God that was supposed to be poured out on us, is poured out on him. And he gets punished in our place, so that all who trust in him have their sins forgiven, because their sins have already been punished in Christ. And we get to go free because Jesus was punished instead of us. That is the love of God right there. But what we can't do, something that people do all the time, and this is terrible theology. What you can't do is take one of the attributes of God, one of the characteristics of God, and elevate it above all the rest. You can't say, well, I'm going to take the love of God, or whichever one you feel like, and say, this one here is the greatest of all, and everything else we just have it to be secondary. What about the holiness of God? What about the justice of God? What about the wrath of God? You can't just say, well, we throw all those out, and we have the love of God above all. We have to have a balance and understand that God has many attributes, and you can't just pick one because you're going to be extremely imbalanced in your theology. Yes, God is love and God does save, but he also punishes people. So many people tend to think that God is like this grandfatherly figure up in the sky, kind of like Santa Claus, and when people do bad stuff, he's just, oh, it's okay, it doesn't matter. God is not like that. You can't just live your life mocking God, blaspheming God, doing whatever you want to do, and hope that, oh, everything will be fine in the end. God is holy. Yes, he does punish people. That's why Christ came, so we can escape that punishment. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, there are some people who may say, no, I get it, and this was righteous and just, what God did to Herod, that's correct, that's fine, that's what he should have done, this person was an evil man, and he got what he deserved, yes. But some people say, what? The thing is, I know of many evil people who are far worse than Herod, and how come God doesn't strike them dead? How come he doesn't send worms to eat them up? I know evil people who seem to live long and prosperous lives and die in their sleep when they're 100 years old. What's up with that? Why? That's not fair. Well, the answer is basically the same answer that I gave last week. When we asked the question, why is it that God had James killed, well, not allowed James to be killed, and Peter to go free? Why is it that he didn't send an angel to save James, but he sends an angel to save Peter? And the answer is God does all things, works all things according to the good pleasure of his will. He works all things for his glory. And he chose that that was the correct moment that James was supposed to die. And he chose that that is not the correct moment that Peter is supposed to die. And so he has him live for another 25 years. We don't know. God has a lot of things going on at the same time, working everything together. We are not the center of the universe, you and our problems. And so, likewise, sometimes God will say, I've had enough, and this is the right time to punish that individual, and he will severely punish them like we see with Herod here. But other times he says, no, I'm going to let the person live 100 years. I'm going to let them just pile on the sin, and then I will punish them. In both cases, with James and Peter, even though they died at different moments, in both cases, in the end, they do both go to heaven. And in the other case, they both go to hell. And I was thinking about a passage in Genesis, I think it's chapter 15, where God is speaking to Abraham. And Abraham has come to the land. He's living in the land, but the land does not belong to him, obviously. And God says to him, I'm going to give this land to your descendants after you. But I'm not going to give it to them right now. They're going to have it centuries from now. Okay? He says, like 400 years. And he says, then I'm going to give this land to them. And he gives a reason why. Now, does anyone remember that? He gives a reason why I'm not giving you the land right now. I'm going to give it to you in a few centuries from now. He says, because the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. What on earth does that mean? Who are the Amorites? Well, the Amorites are some of the people who are living in the land at that moment. And he is planning on punishing the Amorites for their sins, but not yet. This is not their time to be destroyed. he says, they have to reach the point, they have to reach where their sin is complete, and that's when I will punish them. And I'm going to do that by sending in the Jews to take the land and having them destroyed at that time. Could God destroy the Amorites at that moment for their sin? Yes, but he says their sin is not complete. I'm going to let them pile on the sin, and then, centuries from now, that's when I'm going to punish them. Well, Herod's sin here was complete. That's it. And God judges him. But God is God. He is not some cute little fairy up in the sky. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says that our God is a consuming fire. We love talking about the love of God, but I remember if you watch the movie that's on every Easter time, the Jesus of Nazareth series, you'll have Jesus saying, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Great. And then they cut it off. What does it say after that? Those who don't believe, the wrath of God abides on them because they have not believed in the Son of God. We can't just throw out, we can't just pick and choose the parts of the Bible that we like. God is a holy God. And he is angry. In the Psalms it says he is angry every day. But the way to escape the wrath of God is to trust in Christ, who takes the wrath of God for us, so we can go free. Let me close quickly with verse 24. It says, but, after having seen Herod killed, it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. There's the contrast right there. When persecution hits, many Christians may say, wow, can we survive this? Can the Christian church, can Christianity survive this kind of persecution? Well, yes, it can, and yes, it will. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And here we see, but, even though we have a person who is persecuting the church, he dies, and in contrast, the church keeps on going. The word of God grows and continues and is multiplied. It's not easy in the midst of persecution, but it does. So praise the Lord for that. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.